Okay, our Father, thank you for a time like this today. Our eyes are open. Our hearts are receptive to your word.
Yeah. We receive your word, the revelation of Christ that comes in the written word. Today, all eyes will be on you. We'll behold Jesus from the written word, and Him alone will see today. His glorified in our midst, and we are in the path. He says there's no accident, there's no error, there is no confusion in this atmosphere. Clarity, soundness comes to our mind as the word is taught and we receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Matthew 28, quickly. Matthew 28 verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. They go therefore, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Amen. So, here we stop. He says, when he says, make disciples.
How about the sincere about that?
When it says make disciples, that is the word matitio in the Greek. Matitio in the Greek. And we'll just say, we're not going here much today. It would imply the act of enrolling one in the citadel of learning. We say it involves the act of enrolling one in the citadel of learning. And we also saw that in discipleship, what should be taught is how scriptures are explained, right? And we say that is the didache. The didache means the mode, the systematic way of explaining, or the mode of explaining. Let's leave it like that, the mode of explanation. But we say the systematic way. Didache too is used for the Pharisees. So we can say the Pharisees, which, you know, is not systematic, but actually the mode of communication. So the way, the mode of communication of scriptures will not be systematic. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, doctrine, didache means the mode of communication. And we began to look at Jesus' didache, which is the didache of the epistles. Remember, things you must take notes that we took from revelation of God. You have to study these two together. Revelation of God and understanding the gospel truth. The same way in understanding the gospel too, you have to study understanding the gospel too, and what two kinds of knowledge and discipleship seminar, right? Right? You have to listen to those three together. This, I mean, 2A, you listen to it like this: understanding the gospel 2A, discipleship seminar, and two kinds of knowledge. That you get what we are saying, and then you now listen to 2B. So you get the introductions are interwoven. We have to listen to them together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this one now, you listen to it with revelation of God. And it's important because we said the epistles are the teaching notes. Was that what we said? The epistles are the teaching notes of Jesus. Are the teaching notes of the apostles, or the sermon notes of the apostles, who we said written from Jesus' sermon. So they are like teaching note of Jesus' sermon. Do you understand? That will call the epistles. And we also said that they were written in shorthand. So you have a lot, all what they said was written in shorthand. So get the hold of the revelation of God. We said all that there. We said all those things there. So just get the hold of it, you see. And then you follow the systematic explanation to that point. How we arrived at the fact that the epistles are the teaching note of Jesus. Jesus is someone. So I said that because of what I'm saying. So when he says, when we say the doctrine of Jesus, in Ambika, the didache of Jesus is now what we now see as the didache of the epistles. A little in this introduction, I've been able to show us that in a little way, but much more we've done it before. So that is why I didn't actually do a daring in this teaching. We just took it off where we stopped. So the epistles, the didache of Jesus is the didache of the epistles, right? We should form our own didache. And we said the way Jesus taught scripture was different from how the scribes taught scriptures. It was different. Hallelujah. It was different. Matthew 7, verses 28, he said, he taught, they were astonished at his didaction, for he taught as one having authority. He says, not like the scribes. Not like the scribes. So his teaching, his mode of teaching was different from that of the scribes. Hallelujah. And in Matthew 16, verses 6 and verse 16, verse 6, he warned them concerning the leading of the Pharisees, and they arose a dispute. Is he saying, is it because we did not come with bread? Jesus said, no. In verse 12, he then told them, in verse 12, at the resurrection, that's what happened in verse 12, was that it was from the resurrection they now saw. No, that is the effect of Luke 24:44-45. And I saw that what he was talking about was concerning the mode of teaching of the Pharisees. So he said you should beware of it. He calls it living. And we said that word living is the word zumi, used for what is corrupt. What is corrupt? So he said their mode of teaching is corrupt. It's wrong. That is what it means. So we started looking at what Jesus' didache is, right? Right? I remember to read out towards our closing remark the last time we read what that didache was. In Luke 24, from verses 25. You see, O fools. He said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. He said, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? He said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Did you see that? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Glory to God. So, in verse 24, he said to them again, these are the words. Now, this is the larger audience, and what was being discussed is wider. And then I said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So that means, when he says the law of Moses, it means Genesis. So that means, Jesus' didache will mean that, will imply that he began his teaching from Moses. Right? He began from Moses. Showing us that Moses is the beginning, showing us that beginning from Moses is the systematic way scripture should be read and explained. The systematic way scripture should be read and explained is to start from Moses. Is to do what? Start from Moses. One of these days, I'll give us a text here. No, not every day. Maybe next week, Saturday. Okay. This is our sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
And you have your Bible with you. Very simple. It's free. I'm not going to drop your Bible. You didn't come out.
Glory to God. So, these things I'm saying are important. Okay, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, beginning from Moses is the systematic way scripture should be read and explained from. So beginning at Moses, Genesis, is the background of scriptures, of scriptural study. Beginning at Moses will be the background. Let's look at Matthew 19, where we've been in for a while. Matthew 19. In verses 4,
verse 3.
And they came to meet him, the Pharisees, and testing him, and they said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any just cause? Do you get? Remember we said, beginning at Moses is the background. So Jesus' response was, have you not read? You see that? Have you not read? Yeah, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. So they came with a question from Deuteronomy, which is concerning divorce. But Jesus took them back to Genesis. Did you see that? Have you not read? He said, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus took them back to Genesis to show them that Genesis is the basis for Deuteronomy. Did you see that? The reason for the Deuteronomy is because of the Genesis. Glory to God. Take them back. We said in answering their question, Jesus asked them, have you not read? That word in itself is a rhetorical question. That is, the answer is in the question, have you not read? And that word, have you not read, is the word anaginosko, which means to read well, to read again, to pay attention to details. Are you following me? It means to pay attention to details. Have you not read? Come, read again. That's what it means. Did you skip this in your reading? So Jesus' use of anaginosko helps us see his didache. And in helping us see what his didache is, he also exposes the didache of the Pharisees. Are you following me? He exposes the didache of the Pharisees. Just like what we said, he told them, have you not read? And tell them, have you not read? He said, he who made them at the beginning. It means, anaginosko will imply read in context. Context will be read from the beginning, read from the start. Every good student reads from the start. Do you get that? He exposes that theology. That theology is that they don't read from the start. So Jesus is telling them, hey, for every word you find, there is a context. Do you see that? So anaginosko means contextual reading, contextual explanation. Glory to God. I follow you. Contextual. Like anaginosko. It's just like you came into a meeting, a board meeting, and maybe you are the PA and there's a meeting going on. You just walk and just say, and let's say the managing director is speaking. The managing director is speaking. Hallelujah. And it's about me and he's speaking. And then you just hear somebody say, just say to him, sir, maybe he's talking. You say, you know, this is how we're going to do it. And God just says, sir, that is your cup of tea. You know, if you are not showing him in context that this is a cup of tea, that is your cup of tea, and you say it's your cup of tea, you know you've lost your job. Right? Right? Or, for example, let's not use that scenario, but paint that this scenario in another way. You are having a management meeting, and the PA walks in and says, sir, that is your cup of tea. And you are walking by, and you heard the PA said to the managing director, that is your cup of tea. You didn't look to check whether there was a tea there, but you knew that the managing director was speaking, and the PA said, that is your cup of tea. You know, the way you will explain it will be different from when someone who saw him give the cup of tea and say, sir, that is your cup of tea. Did you get? You say the PA is being rude. Why would you say he or she is being rude? Because you didn't listen in context. Right? The person who was there and saw him give the tea and say, sir, that is your cup of tea over there, or that is your cup of tea, will not think the PA was rude. Right? Right? Hallelujah. So, contextual reading. It goes down. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. I feel like showing off something. What lack of contextual reading can do. Look at Romans 8 quickly. Romans 8. Verse 28. But what he said, he says, maybe you get to your scripture and just get to verse 28 and you say, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you pick this scripture and you quote. You know, you say, Do you get all things work together for good? All things, what is all things? Everything with the exception of nothing. You know, to pick it up like that. But what the writer is saying is all these things, you have to read in context. Hallelujah. When he's talking about all these things, he was talking about something before now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, they all work together for good. Are you following me? Hallelujah. And glory to God. Something else again you need to see. Philippians, quickly. Chapter 4, verse 13. These are, I'm crazy because these are scriptures that people take out of context. Verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Though you can pick that and you make it, people make journals out of it. I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things. Do you know that I can, without even going reading without going to medical school, say I can do all things? That means I can perform operation. I can fly a plane. Have you heard of the data? I can do all things. But we use it to extort people of their money. I can do all things. Do you understand me? But whereas, that's not what he's talking about. Because if you weigh this in the scale of what we have in the economy today, come on. Come on, you say the Bible has lied, right? Because you can't really do all things. But you have to read in context to see the all things he's talking about. What is he talking about? I know how to be at peace. I know how to be Jonathan. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be at peace. He said, I can do everything in verses 11 to 12 through Christ who strengthens me. So he was specific. Are you following me? So the word all is a specific word, not used for everything with the exception of nothing. In context. So contextualism becomes important. Are you following me? Contextualism becomes important. Very important. So this is what they were faced with. We're going to look at one shortly. We're going to look at one shortly as we proceed. Hallelujah. So they came with question from Deuteronomy. Jesus would take them back to where? The Genesis. Hallelujah. 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 So read in context. Read from the beginning. Read the context. It will come up shortly as we get to see something in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 shortly. In Matthew 12. Let's go to Matthew 12. Now we're looking at what is Jesus' didactic, what is Jesus' anagino school? What is anagino school? We're looking at Jesus' didache, and now we've come to anagino school. In knowing Jesus' didache, he used the word anagino school. So what is anagino school? We've seen that it means to read in context, beginning from, starting from the beginning. Beginning at the beginning. Hallelujah. And remember last time we said, even it will go into how the synoptic writers will write the synoptic. We saw Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Hallelujah. They started from the beginning. Glory to God. To write and say it's from the beginning. Amen. Amen. Okay, are you with me? So look at Matthew 12, verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went through the game field on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Did you see that? On the Sabbath, where were they quoting from? Hallelujah. We'll get to see that shortly. They were doing what was not lawful on the Sabbath. That means they were quoting, Moses' five books. Are you following me? Which is, and you wouldn't find that in, you will not find Sabbath used for the Petrarch, which is from Adam, Noah. No, you won't find, you won't find it used for the Petrarch. They saw Sabbath from Exodus, right? It was the Sabbath day where someone like Kobe was born from. It was taken from Exodus. Hallelujah. And it was taken from a foreign land. Hallelujah. It was taken from Egypt, where they offered, where they worship idols, an idol worship ceremony. Now, Moses will now use that ceremony, that feast, and that is the Sabbath unto the Lord. We'll get to see that all that later on. Hallelujah. But they were quoting Moses' book. But this time, between Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Glory to God. Now, what was Jesus' response? Now, yeah, Jesus' response is not coming from Genesis. Jesus said in verse 3, they said to them, have you not read? Anna Ginosko. He says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. He goes straight to Samuel. Are you following me? He goes straight to Samuel. 1 Samuel 21. He said, those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and ate the shewbread. Are you seeing that? Which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Verse 5, you know, say, have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Did you see that? And I said, the one who is with you in this place is, and I said to you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. He answers, therefore, if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifices, you would not have condemned the guiltiness. For the Son of Man is even of the Sabbath. I want you to look at this. Hallelujah. He quoted, Jesus read Hosea. Hosea 6. It is Numbers and it is Samuel. You see that? He reads Hosea, Numbers, and Samuel. He does that for you to see. So when he uses the word anagnosko to let them know that the Sabbath doesn't mean to do work. You see that? Doesn't mean, because when they came with your disciples applauding, they are eating on their applauding food on the Sabbath. Did you get that? That is, they were engaged in the work, meaning they are desecrating the Sabbath day worship or the Sabbath day. Are you following me? Then Jesus reminds them. Really? Now, when it will come in there, he says, the Lord is even the Lord of the Sabbath. Before then, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifices. Meaning, he's telling you that, it is not sacrifices that the Lord asks for, it is mercy. That is the forgiveness of sins. Are you following? Mercy and not work. We're going to explain that. You see the way I actually put it here for you to see. He said, let them see that the Sabbath doesn't mean, let them see that Sabbath doesn't mean not to do work. That's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't mean not to do work. But in that, in God's salvation, man need not to work. Do you see that? Not to do work. Rather, man's role is to believe. He changes the narrative. They are talking about physical work, but Jesus is saying, no, it is mercy. This is that, what do? You receive mercy. So he's not talking about sacrifice that has to do with work. He's talking about mercy. What is Jesus doing here? He's telling you that what the Sabbath signifies, receiving God's salvation plan. Do you get me? That is do no work. The do no work is not do not plug, do not wash, no. Are you following me? But rather, you rest or you believe in God's sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man's role is to believe. This is because Moses' concept of Sabbath, or let me put it this way, this is because Moses' concept of the seventh day is taken, which is Sabbath. Sabbath is from Moses' concept of the seventh day. Are you following me? Sabbath is Moses' concept of the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2. Look at Genesis 2. Open your Bible to Genesis 2 and Exodus. We want to explain what Moses is talking about when he says Sabbath. We'll get to see all these things much more when we get into our teaching proper. But we might not have time to start looking at Sabbath and thereabout. But you know, this will actually help us out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at Exodus 2, 20 and Genesis 2. Look at what it says in Genesis 2. From verse 1. It said, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God rested. God ended his work, which he had done." When he uses the word seventh day, is the word sabi in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Sabi, which is the seventh day. He said God had to end his work, which he had done. And he rested. That word rested is the word Shabbat on the seventh day. From all his work, which he had done, he rested. Verse 3. And I said, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." Now, another slant to the word Sabbath in the Hebrew is the word Menucha, which means resting place. We're going to see that as we progress. Hallelujah. And the word Menucha, we'll get to see that. Now, he says in verses 2, it's on the seventh day God ended his work. Verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified, because in it he rested." Now, he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So, he's talking about man is to rest in God's work. Do you get me? Man is to rest. He rested talking about humanity. Humanity is to rest in God's work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember, we say God's work is, we'll get to look at that soon. So, that rest, Menucha. We're going to look at it. So, man rests in God's work. Now, that rest will include belief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You believe in God's work. And in believing in God's work, what do? It comes with a tax. We're yet going to see all that so soon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It comes with a tax. But that is not for today. Where we are restricted to is where we are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, he says, on God's Sabbath. On God's Sabbath, he rested. Man is to rest. Man is to rest in God's Sabbath. That is the word, is to rest. And that is the word Sabbath. That word rest is the word Sabbath. That's what I said. That word Sabbath. That word Sabbath. That word Sabbath implies to do nothing. That's the word Sabbath. It means to do nothing, to cease, to stop. So what it shows is that on God's Sabi, which is God's seventh day, on God's Sabi, man rested in his work. You see that? Man rested in God's work. Moses writes it again in Genesis 22. But before we say, before we get to Moses writing it in Genesis 22, he will not write it as a... to write it in man's activity. Before we get to that, look at Exodus chapter 20 quickly. Exodus 20. Are you following what I'm teaching? Are you following me? Are you following me? Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. 9 rather. It says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work." You see, Moses is now using it here in what? Types and shadows. He's trying to teach them this is what will happen in God's Sabbath. Do you get me? And he says, 6 days you do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord. Do you get me? In it you shall do no work. You nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gate. He said, you do no work. So that means to stop, right? That's what we read. To stop. To do nothing. Moses writes that for you to see that in God's salvation, man does nothing. Rather, man will only rest in God's work. Are you following me? That's why he writes it for you to see. Man does nothing. When it comes to God's Sabbath, man does nothing. And he writes it again in Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac on their way to Mount Moriah. Isaac, they were going to offer sacrifice. And Isaac asked, where is the lamb? Right? We have everything. Where is the lamb? And he said, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. It means it's God that will provide the lamb. Man will do no work. Are you following me? So in God's salvation, God offers, God provides the lamb. God offers the sacrifice. Where in our heart, what do we do? We receive God's sacrifice by believing. That is man doing no work. That is the concept of the Sabbath. I follow me. So Moses gives them that seventh day and says, you would rest. I follow me. You would rest. That is, you will rest in God's work. You will believe in God's work. Hallelujah. I follow me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why is that for you to see that clearly? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Why is that for you to see that? So in God's redemption, man does no work. Man does no work. Rather, he receives God's work by believing. This is why. Because of their hardened heart, as we have seen, he will then illustrate to them by using the Sabbath day when they will do no work to show in God's day man receives God's redemption. Did you see that? In God's day, in God's Sabbath, man receives God's redemption. Are you following that? So we go back to Matthew chapter 12 again. So what Jesus did was that while they came with the Sabbath, Jesus took them immediately to 1 Samuel chapter 21, as we said. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 21. They went there. Glory to God. And to show them that, what did he go there to do? He went there to show them that David, when he was hungry, he entered to eat what was not lawful. Did you get that? What was not lawful for him to eat? Reserved for the priest. Are you following me? But, sir, priest, Jesus was not replying with Sabbath. He asked him, they desecrated the Sabbath. And he's talking about what? Are you following me? So what I've just done was to first of all give you the concept of Sabbath. Right? I've given us the concept of Sabbath to be the Lord's day, right? Right? Where man does no work. Where would you now? I will read God's Sabbath the way we read it from Genesis, right? Into Exodus. I want to show you something. What did we used to read? How did I read it? I didn't mention, we didn't read any book in the four gospels and the epistles, did we? No, but you know that my explanation was with the eyes of the four gospels, synoptic and the epistles. Do you know that? Hallelujah. And how? If you read John 14, Jesus will talk about in that day, that is the Sabbath. This is that you will know. But before then, he has said, believe in me, right? Right? If you keep my commandment, believe in me, that is the rest. Are you following that? I didn't have to go to Hebrews to show you things. Because why? We are explaining the Old Testament book the way it is. But with the eyes or with the eye of the what? For gospel's explanation and the what? Are you following me? Are you seeing the way we are explaining it? Well, that is how we're going to study this in this series. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, when I'm going back to show you in the four gospels, which is the synoptic and the epistles, it's just that you know this is the light in which we are explaining it from. Hallelujah. Are you following that? We are seeing it in this life. So we are coming from there. We are rereading it in the eyes of the epistles. Glory to God. Remember, we said the epistles will be Jesus' sermon notes in the hands of the apostles. That is what they taught you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move ahead.
Okay,
where are we? So, but look at now, Jesus is from that Matthew 12. Look at what Jesus is doing. They asked, they came with Sabbath. So, what we have done is to explain, first of all, listen to this. We are answering it, and then we, in answering their question, follow me. We're having more of a discussion class. I need to follow me at every point in time. Now, they came with a question of Sabbath. Now, what the way I've helped us answer it, look at it, I took us back to the origin of Genesis. That was, I said, this is how it has to be, right? So, in the audience, if you are in the audience of Genesis, let's say we are in the audience of Genesis now. Do we understand what Moses was trying to do? Right? Do we understand? He's talking about God's salvation, and he chooses a day where in Egypt they rested. He chose that day to show you in God's salvation you would rest, right? You would do no work. That means God does the work, right? What you do is to believe in God's work, right? You understand that concept. That is the concept of Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees didn't have that. They don't know that, or they missed that in their explanation, right? Right? They missed that in their explanation, seeing they thought it was just a ceremony. So, remember Jesus in John 5:39, he said, you do not come to the conclusion of the scriptures concerning me. So they read it as a normal tradition. And they say, he's desecrating it, right? He's desecrating it. He's doing what is wrong. Did you see that on the Sabbath day? Then Jesus did not respond with Sabbath. No. He said, have you not read? Moses too did what was not right. Right? What was not lawful too. How? I mean, David did what was not lawful. How? He ate the shewbread. It was made for the priest. He ate it and nothing happened to him. Did you see that? What is he trying to show them? To get what Jesus is doing. Also, are you Matthew 12? He takes them again to Numbers 28, verse 9. Let's look at Numbers 28, 9. Numbers 28, verse 9. So Jesus didn't answer them with Sabbath. He didn't answer them with Sabbath first, then the second one he went to Sabbath in Numbers 28, verse 9. He said, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year. Is that where I am? The two lambs in the first year. A second minute. Let me check something again. Right. I missed that verse. Okay. Let us read this later. And sorry. I'll get that over for us. But let's look at what Jesus did. Hallelujah. He says, or do you know that in the law, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and were blameless? When he says profane the Sabbath, it means they desecrated the Sabbath. Hallelujah. They desecrated the Sabbath. And they were blameless. He takes them there, showing that why did he take them again to other people that desecrated the Sabbath and they were blameless? To show them that what they had were illustrations, narratives that points to the truth in Christ. Did you see that? That's what Jesus is showing them. That these are narratives. So what Jesus did was that he took them to other examples and said, what you had as the Sabbath is a narrative, you get, is an illustration that points to the truth of what? Christ. So therefore, Jesus used of anagenosko here. You know, he didn't use it in terms of within in context. You know, the first time it was contextual, right? We did for the beginning. Now Jesus used of anagenosko here will imply you read everything together. Do you see that? You read everything together. They stand together. So you read everything together. Meaning you pay attention to the details. Read everything together. Read in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read everything together. Read the prophet together. Read Samuel together. Read Psalms together. Don't detach it. Read everything together. And pay attention to the details. Are you following me? Pay what? Pay attention to the details. It is important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Back to Matthew 19, where we came from. In paying attention to the details, Jesus pointed their attention. In verse 8, he tells them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. In paying attention to the details, Jesus points their attention that the reason for the permissiveness to divorce. You know, they ask, should a man divorce his wife for iniquity? The reason why Moses gives you that permissiveness, the reason why Moses allowed you, is due to the hardness of your heart. Meaning, anagenosko again will imply you need to know the background. The background of what is being said. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So I need to know what the background is. Hardness of the heart. What is the background of the audience? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that is, I want to know the background that will imply what is their world, what is obtainable in their world. And in their world, women were treated as nothing, as nobody, as cattle. I follow you, as slaves, as cattle is a sweet word for prostitutes. I follow you. I follow you. It's a sweet word for it, cattle. And that's how they were treated. In fact, if a man is done with a woman, he kills her. That was the practice in that day. He kills her. I believe it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He kills her. Something just dropped in my head. Why did I think of Papa Jasko? Papa Jasko? You know that's what I'm talking about? When the women now wanted to offer him a sacrifice, and he became small. I don't know if you're just crying. Hallelujah. So they treated women like chattels. So they kill them after they're done. Just kill them. So Moses now said, okay, rather than killing them, why not if you give them a letter, a bill of divorce, and I just say, put her away. That she can go in peace and all that. You have been of divorce with me, you have nothing to do with her again. Makes sense. Do you get it? Makes sense. Are you following it? You know, to the woman is good. It's good news. Hope you know. To the woman is good news. I'm not going to die anymore. It's good news. But today, you know, you can't read it as that. Glory to God. Glory to God. But to the woman, then it's good news. That is God's permissiveness in their world. So I must know what is obtainable in their world. And I will not read my word in their world. Right? In their world, you go for war, you win, you are thanking God. How we know? God has helped me to win the battle. But today, you kill two lives, kill three lives. You are charged for murder. Right? When their word, murder is not sin. Imagine that kind of word. So when I'm reading Genesis, the physical number, I must understand this is their word, a brutal word. And what is God doing? God is being permissive. Right? So meaning when I read Genesis, Exodus, the physical number, we've been able to do a lot of into Genesis, the first book of Moses. I guess we'll have to bring all these things together just to intro to Moses' ideas. Because, hallelujah. Because, truth be told, that's what we've been doing for the past 2 years. Look at it again. Come on. Hallelujah. Look at it. It's taking us. We are just into, we're not done with introduction to Moses. And you want to, there's no rush, bro. Check and see. 2 years. Intensive study every day. You know, you look at this every day. Remember the other time we were going by Genesis, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. Ah. Glory to God. No rush. Amen. Amen. No rush. There's no way we are rushing to. Hallelujah. There's no way we are rushing to. We are just here. Anyone, you did not finish, you continue tomorrow. No rush. Hallelujah. But it's very important. So that is the kind of word they have. Oh, glory to God. So then, if you try to do that, imagine, like now we have international communities calling for Israel as a nation to stop their war against the Palestinians. Are you following me? It's genocide. But in that day, in that year, we waste you and we'll come and we'll give sacrifice. And say God is good. That is God's permissiveness. Hallelujah. Your neighbor steals from you. To make you know how God was working. What was God doing? God was working with their culture. Working with their culture. Intervening in their culture. Saving them up until Christ. So Christ now becomes that fullness. Hallelujah. Christ now becomes so. In Christ, we now know this is what God wants. Hallelujah. I didn't say this. So in Christ, we now see what God wants is love. Not the killing. Not even the permissiveness is love. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So Jesus now calls the reason for all those permissiveness, say the hardness, the wickedness of your heart. That is your world. Are you following that? That is your world. A wicked world. So what God was doing, God was working with them. Right? Changing in little by little. You know, imagine it was Moses. To make you know that God, you know, there's a song we used to sing in Sunday school. Little by little, every day. Little by little, everywhere. Jesus is changing me. You know, that's what was happening then in their world. You know, you can't just come and do a turn around, run around and say, no, this is it. No. You take it, you time. You know what I mean? You take it easy with them. You take it easy with them. And that was why when the missionaries came, found in Africa a worship of God and all those things. You know, they didn't just come and say, stop! No. You have a lot of issues. What did they do? They began to allow, they had a lot of permissiveness. Some of those cultures, they brought it into the church. Some of the cultures of the traditions and all that, they brought it into the church. Right, for ladies? In fact, I heard something, I don't know how true it is, that the reason for white garment, I don't know how true it is, so I'm just saying, the reason for white garment, because the first community that they went to, they were wearing black in worship of idols. I don't know how true it is, but so the missionaries that wanted to change the narrative, I don't know what true, that the person could see a vision that they should wear white to show holiness. From the dark age. I don't know. I have said it. I don't know how true it is, so it can be debunked at any second. Hallelujah. Because I didn't do the research. I heard like what I said. I follow me. So no, they allow some of these things. Sometimes they allow even the songs to just say, okay, put God there, put God. Just permissiveness. Are you following me? So in changing a man's culture at times, you do not need to just go all straight up. No. God allows permissiveness, change over time. I follow you. Even in your study of the world, look at how we've been coming. Most times we come from building blocks, right? Before I came to tell you, heaven and earth means God and man. What were we saying? We started from somewhere. We didn't say heaven and earth is God and man. No, we said it is what I knew where I started from. Where did I start from again? We didn't just say heaven and earth means God and man. We say heaven and earth, when you find heaven and earth in scripture, it means God's activities amongst men. Was that not what we said? God's activities amongst men. Like that. Because you have to, it's a gradual process. He's building blocks. So we've got to where we are.
I follow him.
He's building blocks. That is how you have to see doctrine. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that is why even when you are in discipleship, you are discipling men. You don't know someone and say, do you know what is the Greek word? No! You start with building blocks, right? I know who I am. This is who I am. You are building, is a building block. So sometimes there are some things that I am missing. To a certain point, I'm not going to say, yeah, don't do it again. Why? Because you have allowed it over time to the fullness of time. Are you following me? So God allows permissiveness. That is God's intervention in their day. Are you following that? Hallelujah. It's God's intervention in their day. So a whole lot of that. A whole lot of that. Hallelujah. So Moses will say, God, because of the Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So that means anagenos kowe mean I need to know. Pay attention to the audience. So therefore, when a statement of scripture, I need to know this, I need to pay attention to the background of the audience when a statement is made or when studying a particular text of scriptures. Are you following me? Because, you know, you could easily just come and say, why would Paul say to a church, Paul will say to a church, okay, let me use two churches. The way Paul will address submission, I'm trying to look for one. But let's allow it for today. Hallelujah. But you see the fact that when you get to study scriptures, you have to understand. Look at the way Jesus approached marriage issue and how Paul approached it. Yeah, that's what I'm going to. You know, Jesus' response to the marriage question was how women were being treated, right? But when Paul was to address, and Jesus will say, they finally arrive at the same conclusion, which is what? Man and woman in Christ, right? Right? Now, when they came to Jesus, they had men because of their background. Jesus will answer them based on their background. He said, from the beginning it was not so. Why will he answer them? Their background is a background of Brutus, where women were treated anyhow. So he will take them back to Genesis and show them it's woman and man in Christ. Paul is addressing a church in Ephesus where they have a woman called. When women were being, I spoke to us about it the last session, right? Emancipation of the women, right? Emancipation of this. All around extremists. You will have that in Corinth because the confluence thing and the same thing with Ephesus. Do you understand? So Paul will address those issues there and he will say women, the woman, which is the word in the Greek, yom. And he said that word yom is used for what? Both a wife, right? Used for a wife, used for a woman, and for a young woman. And it's used, when it's used, it's always talking to husband and wife. Do you get it? So he will address the women and will tell them to be submissive. He will tell them the glory. Do you understand? He will teach the women to be submissive. And then he will now also show us the fact that we are still one in Christ. Are you following me? So, eventually, they will arrive at the same conclusion. Right? Jesus and Paul. And they will teach it from identification. But at the same time, their audiences are not the same. How? What is their immediate audience? They're not the same. One was a brutal one who sees women as chattels. The other one is a woman who wants emancipation, and their answers will be the same. We are in Christ, made in God's image as one. Are you following me? But they will still arrive at the same conclusion. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Glory to God. You are feeling sleepy, you sleep on. Hallelujah. At the end, you get everything. Are you following me? You look like I left you in a Tierra Padia. Where are you now? Jesus Christ. You are still in the topic. And you just go topic. Hallelujah. But you are understanding me. But you don't know how to put it in your book. Right? It happens. Even to me as a pastor, it happens most. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's move ahead. So you understand the audience of the audience, the background of the audience. That implies Moses would permit some practice so as to curb the practice of their world. We'll look at it. He will allow some practices so as to curb the practice of their world. So he will give them permissively. And that will be God's intervention to show God's salvation. Are you following me? So it will be God's intervention showing God's salvation amongst the activities of men. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we said Jesus' didache will include ginosko. Anagenosko will include to read well from the beginning, read everything together. Together, pay attention to the details. Also in Jesus' didache, Luke 24:25. It is awful slower to believe in all the prophets spoken, not the Christ to suffer the things and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Hallelujah. So in Jesus' didache, his conclusion or the conclusion of his teaching will be concerning himself. When I mean conclusion of his teaching, it doesn't mean the conclusion of everything. No, the conclusion of the scriptures together will be, you'll find it in Christ. So eventually the scripture will lead to Christology. Your study of theology will conclude in Christology. John 5:39. He said, you search the scriptures and then you think you have eternal life. He said, but these are they which testify of me. Was it last time? Was it on Thursday? I taught us Graphene and Graphene. On Thursday, have I taught us on Graphene, Grapho, Grammar? And I, yeah, okay. I was just wanting to, I thought you didn't say my name. Right? Okay. So, it says, I thought I was supposed to teach it here, but we have done it before. Let's go ahead. It is, these are they which testify of me, meaning the sum total, or when you look at all the words of the prophet put together, it leads to Christology. So that's why we say your theology will lead you to Christology. So Christology is the end point and might not be the means, but it's the end point of your theology. Are you following me? So Christology is not the means, but the end point of your theology. It will lead you eventually to Christology, which is in Christ. But something that is unique is the fact that Jesus now singles out Moses and says Moses' 5 book leads to Christology. And that becomes very important. That means I could read Moses alone his 5 book, and I will see a Christology. Hallelujah. And I say Moses, there's one more thing Moses is going to say. If you believe Moses, then you will have believed me, for he wrote concerning me, grapho. Do you understand me? Grapho. Moses wrote concerning me, grapho. So let's continue. So the conclusion or the end point, Jesus' teaching will end in Christology. If it doesn't end in Christology, then he is not the Christos. So for him to be the Christos is that his theology must end in Christology. And in verse 44, he said, these are the words which I spoke to you, Luke 24. That all things must be fulfilled were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. Did you see that? Concerning me. So the eventually it will end in the Christology. Are you following me? Concerning me. So very important. So when he says in John 5:39, these are they which is the scripture testify concerning me, he doesn't mean every verse. No. He doesn't mean every verse testify. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So inclusive of Moses, when you read Moses together and the prophet together, you will see it points to him. That is the eventual conclusion is on him. But in reading, you wouldn't find Jesus mentioned in their teaching. You will find them say Jesus. No. Are you following me? Eh? Are you following me? So in our teaching this period, we are going to look at Genesis as well as Leviticus Numbers, and then we're going to rush down to Isaiah. Isaiah will be part of what we have to look at in this as we move on into the next session, which will be next Saturday. We'll start looking at it. Hallelujah. Isaiah will be material in this study, but not a focus, but an intro to Isaiah, so we'll be needed. Hallelujah. I consider Isaiah as one of an intellectual. I heard that from Prophet Shedra, and when I went down restoring Isaiah, I discovered that Isaiah too is an intellectual of his day. I believe me, he's an intellectual of his day, just like Moses, just like Paul. That is an intellectual. How you glory to God. Hallelujah. So, but in reading, you are saying you wouldn't find Jesus mentioned in their writing like this is Jesus. No, you wouldn't. Because you wouldn't find it in their writing, at least in their grammar, in the content of their writing. Therefore, in Luke 24:27, because Jesus was not found in their writing, Luke 24:27, Luke will now say Jesus did what is called a diamenio. A diamenio. He expounded to them. Hallelujah. Expanded, that is the word diamenio, which is from two words, dia and hemenio. One means, dia means to cut through, hemenio means to explain. And the root from hemenio, we have the root word hemis, used for what? An interpreter, one who translated language. So that means what Jesus did for them was to explain the language. Are you following me? To explain the language. To explain the language, because in their days, now if you are sleeping, you need to be awake. If not, you can sleep on till the end. You need this now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in their days, I mean, Jesus needed to explain the language, because in the days of Jesus, language has changed, practices has changed. Though not total, like 100% has changed, but majority of the practices have been changed. A lot of practices have been changed. So Jesus having what Jesus studied from, I'm going to explain that. I said that last time, but I'm going to look at it again. So Jesus having the Septuagint. The Septuagint is what we call is like the Greek Bible. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So it was translated and called Septuagint. Do you understand me? So just like we will have English translation of the Bible, that is a Greek translation of the Hebrew 39 books. So that was what Jesus had. That was what they had in their days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They had that book. The Septuagint. Why are you just going to another thing? The Septuagint. So Jesus had the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Now, listen to this. Though he had it, he would still have to get to the import of the word from the Hebrew. So Jesus had both the Hebrew Bible and the Septuagint. Because most times, at the point of translation, a word might lose its import. So it's always important to go back to the original word. That is why you find the word diamenio. Meaning Jesus, in as much as Jesus had the Septuagint, that is already a translation. The use of the word diamenio was, you mean Jesus will have to go back to the Hebrew, right? To retranslate some of those words. Are you following me? Are you following me? You have to go back to retranslate them. Hallelujah. So Jesus will have to go to the Hebrew to get the import of the word. So diamenio will imply, I must take the seat of the first audience. The audience when the scriptures were written and taught, and I will hear what they heard. That is the principle of Bible study. I must always take the seat of the first audience. If it is in Genesis, I must take the seat of the audience in Genesis, which is Exodus. Are you following me? If it is, are you following what I'm saying to you? Hallelujah. I'm on stage just six of the first century believers. If it is their pieces, I must take the seat of that, do you understand? Of that audience, I must take their seat. And I must hear what they heard. And hearing what they heard, I must also understand what was their values. What was their values? You know, values have changed. Hallelujah. Values have changed. You know that? Hallelujah. I just gave an example. Today we value lives. You don't kill a life, but then they don't value it. Hallelujah. You have genocide. Now a nation killing all the other nation, kill everything. Hallelujah. Kill everyone. So values have changed. I must understand that. Hallelujah. I must understand their cultures. I will also understand how our words used and the reason why they were used. I must understand how our words used in their days. And why I want to use the way words are used. I must understand what their values is, right? What their culture is, how words are used, and how words are used, and why they were used the way they were used. For example, in Psalm 78 verse 2. Psalm 78 verse 2. I hope you're following me. Hallelujah.
We just went up to an hour.
Nothing moves me. And Psalm 78, right? Now we're asking to open. Verse 2, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter that saying of old, which you've heard and known, which our fathers have told us. Hallelujah. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praise of God and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Hallelujah. If you know why I say hallelujah, you know that's very context. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So,
I'm not going to say it. But Moses tells us, and then Moses,
David tells us that I will utter that things of old. But you know, he didn't just say it's of old and stopped. Are you following me? He says, I will utter it to their children. It's not just of, it's of old that is now and he will say it later. Are you following it? Eh? Glory to God. So that makes you see that that's why the last time during our introduction to the revelation of God, I said something like, but I didn't get to it from this route. I said something to us, I said, the Old Testament book, we can call it the book of what? Parables. And just for me, I got it. You look at that, and then look at it all through. It's called that parables was what was being told. It was a system of how they taught them the word of God. Are you following? It was a system. So, you don't look at this, you don't know about Moses said, we heard it. We had said it, and we'll still tell it to their children. Did you get it? Hallelujah. But let's just move ahead. So, the word parables in the Hebrew is the word mashal. Is a word used for an adage, a proverb. It's an adage, a proverb.
Which teaching do we have the latest Bible? The Bible of the Psalms. Unfortunately, the introduction is not there. But your note is there, right? Eh? Cherish that note. Hallelujah. Cherish that note.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, this one added a proverb. It now says, I will offer the dark scene. That's the word cheetah. Cheetah. Now, I need you to hear the meaning of this. It's a word which implies reduce. Reduce. Also, it means hard and perplexing questions. Questions. Meaning, all true scriptures, what you have is perplexing questions, rhetorics, perplexing questions. So, I'm not going to do that today. So, perplexing questions. Hallelujah. Now, this from this word that we have the word mystery translated from in the Greek, mysterion from the Greek, is from this word. Hallelujah. But we'll get to see that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, if this one we get mysteries from, so that means the cheater, I'm doing a, let me call it, a, not a route to the answer, but an escape route, because I didn't plan to teach it yet. So that means the cheater will be found in the heart of man. So you say, mysterion is found in the heart of man, right? That the scripture is not mysterion. So that means the cheater, the perplexing questions, is in the heart of man. The man, heart of the man who doesn't believe. Hallelujah. That's where you find the cheater. Now,
okay, yes, find the cheater. Today,
but we'll get to explore it. We'll get to explore that word. We finally have to mark. Don't worry, I will teach on maybe tomorrow and thereabouts. I'll keep talking about it. I will expand it from there. Hallelujah. I promise you that will do that. So the psalmist says, they are of old. Did you see that? They are of old. This implies, when it says of old, is the word quadem. Quadem. Q-E-D-E-M. Quadem. It's a word used that refers to ancient times. Ancient times. Mostly translated east. Okay, we have it used for east of the garden. Ancient times. Though, when it says of old, it's talking referencing the Genesis. You find in 2 Kings 19:25, Nehemiah 12:46, ancient times. And ancient time would refer to what? The Genesis, the beginning, right? The Roshit, the beginning, the Archaic. So it implies. So when you find the word ancient times, is where the Greek authors will now call before the foundations of the world. Do you get it? Are you following that now? So when we say before the foundation of the world is another shape for Archaic, right? Right? So get it now from section one. We are here. You see the way we're coming on it. So hallelujah. So it implies that the form of communication in their world, it implies that parable is a form of communication in their world. It is the base of communication, like what we call the vernacular of their world. The vernacular of their world. Parables. Prefigurings. Figure of speech. This is the vernacular of their world. And Jesus shows us in Matthew 13 the reason for them. Matthew 13, from verse 13. He tells us the reason for the parables. Matthew 13:13. And Jesus himself will be reading from Isaiah. He says, therefore I'll speak to them in parables, because seeing they did not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophet of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of the people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Did you see that? It's used for unbelief. So Jesus is saying the reason for the parables will be because of unbelief. Scleruno, hardness, unbelief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So therefore, the parables is to further help them believe. The parables, which is the vernacular of their day, is to help them believe. Are you following me? Glory to God. It's to further help them believe. So we could say that the prophet will introduce parables, riddles, primarily because of unbelief. Primarily because of unbelief. They will use figure of speech for that same purpose too, because of unbelief. Yet, in using them, they will tell God's story. Did you see that? They will tell God's story amongst the activities of men, solving the issue in their world. Did you see that? I was supposed in this series, but I didn't. To tell us, to show us first of all, why are letters written? Why did they write? Did you get it? You have to know why epistles are written. But that you will do subsequently. A lot of things are entered subsequently. But most times, when you look at the epistles, most times when they write, they are writing to solve a problem. Am I following you? There's something in the background that is being solved. The same way too, when they write, so you find the activities of men and they are solving the problem, the issues in their world. So it implies, when I study, listen to this, when I study, I will have to sit in the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard. Remember, the reason for the parables, the figures of speech, the illustrations, is to help explain what has been said literally, what has been said in literal terms. You get? Therefore, and because of unbelief, they will now be prefigured to further what is that you understand. So most times, most of those prefigures might not exactly, like I said, parables are not always what 100% correct. So they will not carry the weight of what is being said. So that is why you have to look at what the parables point to. Are you following me? The parables might not be 100% correct in our world today, but when you look at what it points to, you can say, oh, this is what it talks about. Hallelujah. So you don't, like we said in the previous series, we said you take your eyes away from the prefigurings and the illustrations and look at what it points to, right? Look at what is being said around it. So that is the same thing. We don't overthrow that. That is the basis for what? Bible study. Hallelujah. Always take note of that. So therefore, I must not take them literally. I must not take the prefigurings, the parables, the illustrations. I must not take them literal. No. I must look at what they address and stick to what they address. Hallelujah. Are you following me? I must learn to stick to what they address. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For example, we're going to look at something now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. I'm going to use someone's Bible now.
But now,
I'm
teaching you to find the Bible. I will pray for you. Reward for 15 judgments. Reward for only.
2 Corinthians. How about that for theology? Now, can you see what unbelief does? What does it do? Man's effort. Hallelujah, don't mind me, I'm just joking. Come on, what kind of Bible is this? Where am I? No, the Bible, I don't know. Okay, Bible.
If you get to the Bible, oh,
don't mind me. The Bible itself. So, I should be looking down instead of up. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Look at this. Paul is saying something now. Remember we said, you must go back to the first audience, right? Right? What I want to show you today, we'll look at it tomorrow too. We'll expand it tomorrow. Tomorrow being Sunday, we still look at this. Glory to God. So it's just theology. Hallelujah. Okay. Verses 7. It says, at least I should be exalted. What is it talking about? Verse 3. I know such a man, whether being in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to alter.
Is this Bible increase? Man is moving away from.
Oh, New King James, okay. Hallelujah. Not lawful for man to alter. Okay, of such a one I can boast. Yet not of myself, I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Underline that, in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that I may depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Mark that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is he talking about? Remember, we said we need to get to sit in the seat of the first audience, right? The church at Corinth didn't have an issue with it. So let's sit in that seat now. Are you in that seat? So let's hear what they heard. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What is their textbook? What is their textbook? Huh? What is their textbook?
When you're not confident. When you're not confident. Aisha, I'm teaching you.
I thought you wanted to say Yoruba textbook. Hallelujah. Okay, let's continue. So, they have the textbook, the Old Testament book. Now, remember where we are coming from, right? I must sit in their seat. I must hear what they heard, that I can understand what they are understanding. What is in their world, right? What is in their world, the culture in their world. Are you ready for us to see this? Now, earlier in my Christian walk, yeah, that was early years back, I've had people give this several meaning. That, in fact, one of my friends came to give me mystery one time, Rema one time, and he said, you know, Paul was so knowledgeable that God knew if he allowed Paul with no kind of knowledge at the mass, that he might just be a demigod. So God gave him Satan, a thorn in his flesh. He said, God gave. Yeah, I mean, I heard two. One, I always call his name. He said, God gave him that thorn in the flesh. That is Satan, gave him Satan to be disturbing him. Satan was always disturbing him. So there are some times God gives you Satan to be dealing with you. God does it. Interesting. Spoiler direct, one of my boss. He said, God just gave you Satan, just be dealing with you. Ah! And I told myself that, yeah, I said, I don't want to know much. So that Satan will know. So that's what I went and asked God, say, God, say, my grace is sufficient. That there are some times God does allow that thing. So that, you know, just grace, just be enduring it. But my Christocentric believer nature couldn't accept that. New again.
I'm gonna say that when it was.
So when I saw that I get to first, second Corinthians 12, I skip. I don't want to think about it. And I hear someone else now say, see. Someone else. A woman. She said, God always gives people like an infirmity. Infirmity. An incurable illness. That one you'll be going to hospital. Hospital. Is it? Can you see why I said I'll teach you tomorrow? Because I'm teaching faith and healing. You keep going to hospital, It seems like not going. How many of you have heard this kind of story before? That is the thorn in Paul's flesh. So every time Paul goes to pray, oh God, let this thing pass, God just say, my grace is sufficient. So just carry my grace along. Resting about grace much more about. Without knowing what he's talking about. Did you see how people just corrupt scriptures? Okay. So people see that as infirmity, sickness. And I've heard someone who said, most times you'll be asking God, let it go. You'll be praying that there are some certain kind of sickness. I don't want to say this to you, but I'll say the certain kind of sickness that no matter how you pray for it, it will not go. God has destined you to have it. That is infirmity for him. How about that for a doctrine? So most of us now ask God, is there saying my grace is sufficient? So God gives his grace so that we'll counterbalance it. So the grace will be the knowledge, the infirmity will make you humble. Interesting. But no, that was not what they heard. Hallelujah. When you hear the word thorn in the flesh, it's a figure of speech. Because thorns are not supposed to grow in the flesh. Did you get it? All of what he mentioned, infirmity. We're going to treat infirmity tomorrow. So I decided to leave that. But infirmity there is not talking about sickness. When you use the word thorn in the flesh, so some people, like I have here, some people think it's God who gave him that illness so that it will humble him. God does not need to use a sickness to humble you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he now gives him faith to bear it. Trust him. Faith and healing indeed. But that wasn't what he meant. The word thorn in the flesh, as I've said, is a figure of speech used in the 39 books, the Old Testament book. So remember, that is their textbook. So Paul goes back to his textbook, which is the Old Testament book, and he uses the same figure of speech, and he employs it in his writing. Are you following? He employs the same figure of speech in his writing. So therefore, I will have to go back and read it from the original. That means the thorn on the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 is a narrative from the Old Testament books, right? And we say you go back and check it. Was that not what we said? Let's go back and see where Paul is reading from. You will find that word thorn in Numbers 33:55. Please.
Come and take your upside down Bible. Numbers 3:55. Are you there? That he who has begun has the word in me. He shall perform it until the day of
Jesus Christ, he shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This verse 55, it says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants, it's talking about people of the land from which, from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be what? Thorns in your eyes and thorns in your sight, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Do you see this? Are you following me? There will be thorns in your eyes, thorns in your sight. And he uses it for people. Right? Some translation will say there will be pricks in your eyes. Is that what the translation said? Okay, that's New King James. Old King James. What is this old now? That means you guys are not reading. You're not reading. And you couldn't pronounce pricks. The university can make you not. Yeah. If you speak Hebrew, but you say it in Hebrew, you say nonsense more. But say it in Yoruba, some people should just not go to school. They should just learn traditional language and learn how to cook amala, eforiro, and begere. Am I different from the people in Moses' world? Am I different? Well, actually, we're in the we're in the seat of the first audience. So we're taking that road. Hallelujah. So we are there. Glory to God. So when we leave this seat, I will talk to you at this. Hallelujah. So we're in that seat, right? So when Paul said turn in your flesh, all of them goes to Numbers, right? Right? Everybody moves to Numbers immediately. Then Joshua 23. Verse 13 is used for people, first of all, in that Numbers, is for people, right? And there will be thorns in your flesh. That is, there will be disturbances, right? Is that persecution? Is that persecution? That will be persecution. In Joshua 23:13, look at what he says. He says, "For know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and trap to you, and scourges in your sight, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord has given to you." Wow. That means they will be persecutors. Did you see that? And he refers to a nation. He calls a nation persecutors. There will be thorns in your eyes. Did you see that? He's not talking about sickness here. He's talking about people. People who will scourge you. That word scourge means to flog you. Ah. Are you following that? One more. Judges 2:3. Judges 2:3. Are you there? He says, "Therefore I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side." Will that be thorns in your flesh? Yes. Right? "And their God shall be a snare to you, a persecution to you." He's talking about people. Are you following? So when the word "thorn in the flesh" is used, when it is said to them in the first century church, what comes to their mind is persecution, not sickness. Are you following me? Is what? Persecution. Are you seeing that? Now that you are hearing it like this and you are reading from the Old Testament books, which is your textbook, as you are here, are you not better, more relaxed now? Right? You can say, God will give you a sickness that will follow you for the rest of your life. Even God cannot do anything. Did you see? See, the weapons in your flesh. As simple as that. Okay, let's go ahead. Go back to that second Corinthians. There is another word. It says, the angel of Satan. Did you see that there? Huh? open it fast. My 2 Corinthians, run away. So let me read from this. Sister Digital. In the first century church, they had no phones. Verses what? Verses 8. Oh, verse 7. I turn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word messenger is from the Greek word angelos. The Greek word angelos is a word used for angels. Angels, angelos. You see, when that word angel, let me say this, the angel of Satan, the messenger of Satan, angel of Satan. You know, many people say, hey, God now gave him a demon to possess. In fact, that friend of mine told me it's actually small demons. So he says small demons are wicked than big demons. Hallelujah. What about that for a wonderful hymnotic? Small demons. So they'll be coming. No. Hallelujah, no. Glory to God. So many times when that word angelos is used, they are used for persons, messengers, human beings. They are also used for angelic beings, no doubt. But many times they are used for persons. Let me give you instances where they are used for individuals. Individuals. You have Matthew 11:10. You can get to read that at home. Matthew 11:10. Matthew 13:41. What I need you to see is Galatians 1:8. He says, if we or an angel from the Lord come to preach another gospel, say, let him be called anathema. Let them be Galatians 1:8. This can go there. Let them be called accursed. Sorry. I already. Let them be accursed. Now when he uses we or an angel, that word angel is not referring to angelic beings, no. Because right from time, angelic beings don't preach the gospel. They don't teach the scriptures. Rather, scripture tells us that they know God through man. Hallelujah. Peter will say they try to look into these things. I follow me. So he's not talking about angelic beings, no. Hallelujah. But rather referring to what? Messengers as to human beings. Hallelujah. Messengers. People, one who teaches the gospel is called a messenger. You find also in, you have to follow Paul. In that same Galatians 4, verse 14, look at what he says. He says, and my trial, which was in my flesh, did not despise or reject you. I mean, or reject, but you received me as an angel. Do you see that? Hallelujah. You received me as a what? As an angel. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even as Christ Jesus. Okay. Even as Christ Jesus. So, it's something you need to see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have Christ Jesus. So they received him as an angel, meaning as a messenger. Do you see that? Not always used for an angelic being. You also find it too in Hebrews 2:9 and Hebrews 13:2. It's used for men, for man, for persons. In James 2:25, James was actually quoting Joshua 6:17. James 2:25 used for the messengers that came to the house of Rahab. Rahab. Are you following? He's reading from Joshua. Meaning, he's reading that text, that angel used for the messengers that came to Rahab was from Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. And that is the Hebrew word malak. Malak in the Hebrew. It's used for persons. It's also in Hebrew language. You find it in Genesis 16, verse 7. Verse 7. The person that met, this is quite controversial, but the one who spoke to Hagar, you know, if you ask the Islamic faithful, hallelujah, they will tell you it was an angel from heaven. No, it was actually a messenger. I hear it was a man that met him. Glory to God. If you look at the conversation, you know him as a man who is a messenger of the Lord. Are you following him? Yeah? Hallelujah. What person? You find it in Genesis 32:3, Genesis 32:6. Hallelujah. Jacob sent angels of Jacob. That is messengers, men, persons. You find it in Numbers 20:14. Numbers 20:16 was used for Moses. Moses is called an angel. How about that? In Numbers, you find it also in Numbers 21:21, Numbers 22:5. Numbers 21:21, Numbers 22:5. Also in Joshua 7:22 and Isaiah 29:9. And Isaiah 29:9. We might not go this lengthy tomorrow, but we're going to take that now. Joshua 7:22, Isaiah 29:9. It's used for a person. It's used for a person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says, so if you know that word angel is used for a person. So here too, it will also mean a person. How? Because the next word, the angel of Satan. Angel of Satan. That word Satan is called Satanos. A messenger of Satanos. Angelos Satanos. Now that word Satan is the word Satanos, a word used for, okay, the devil, but not always used for the devil. Also used for opposition. Because understand how words are used. Also used for opposition. In Matthew 16:23, when the week before then, Jesus began to talk about his death after he had preached, and that is very important. I was telling someone yesterday, as I see. When your pastor praises you, you have to be. Don't allow it to get into your brain and you start misbehaving. Do you understand? No, don't. Glory to God. Because that can be a bait for self-pride. No. Hallelujah. You take it, you thank him, and you do much more. Hallelujah. You keep up. So, I would like to read it like this. When your pastor praises you, now time for you to do double. Are you hearing me? It's time to do double because you must not go below that standard. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you don't go below that standard, you have to do more. So, where were we? Satanos, right? So, Jesus was done praising, commending Peter. Then, in verse 21 to 22, he began to talk about his death. And Peter, because was not revealed to me by flesh and blood. But again, remember, Jesus was not talking about his death. What did he quickly do? He took Jesus one side and began to rebuke him. He said, no, why would you say you die? Whoa, why would you say that? And Jesus responded. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, get deep behind me. Let's open it. I want to show you that. That because you didn't come here to, you didn't come for a teaching minute to hear me say the scriptures out. If I was to read all the scriptures out, then it would be the same thing with projected it. So let me go to Matthew. Because I know some people, not here, because we are taught the word of God, but I know there are people who go to church and the least opportunity they have to open their Bible is in church. All through the day, through the week, they are busy doing nonsense. Okay, verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get deep behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Hallelujah. When he said that to Peter, he was talking to Peter. Hallelujah. And he referred to Peter's action and he called it Satan. Hallelujah. He called that action Satan. What did he say? He says, get thee behind me. That is the word for discipleship. In discipleship, you get behind. It's not to rebuke. You say, get behind me. You know, we use it for bind you. Get behind me. We are using that word wrongly. That word, get thee behind me, is a word for discipleship. Meaning a disciple is behind the master. So you know, when he came, he it also shows literature, because what he was doing was what Jesus called Satanus. What was he doing? He rebuked him facially. I hope you can come. So everyone have that boldness. Come and show me that boldness. Now, there are things you have pointed to me. I give you the authority. But if you try it as I have key, and it will be Sedeka. He's warning me. He has my this MOD. 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 Oh, yeah. Now, continue.
I need to stop. Are you afraid?
No. He's doing that. And I say, get thee behind me. Now, I'm not saying get out. I'm telling you, this is where you should be. You are behind. Right? Get thee behind me. Because what you do is called Satanos. Do you get it? What you are doing is what Satanos. So get thee behind me. This is Satanos. This is opposition. Satanos is the word opposition. What does that mean? So it then means that Peter was standing in front of him and doing that. I was rebuking and he said, this is Satanos. Disciples stay behind. So get thee behind me, Satan. So that action of Peter, he called it Satan, opposition. But a disciple should be behind. Are you following me? You can go and have this. Are you following that? So Satanos means opposition. Opposition. And it's also used in relation to man, right? Glory to God. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, Jesus said, Paul said, deliver such a one to what? Satan. Say, for the destruction of the flesh, for the what? The Bible is still in 2 Corinthians. I'm putting so that when you get there, you would respond. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5:5, are you there? So, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for what? That the spirit may be saved. That's why I want you to be studying. We'll go there, we'll be together at the spirit may be saved. So, deliver such a one to Satan. We're talking about the man who had his father's wife. So that one, you should deliver him to Satan. It doesn't mean you don't take him to Shango Shrine and say, Shango! Here is Timmy, Shango! I deliver his body to you, Shango. No. Why is it deliver what you want? Are you afraid? Okay. Oguo! Here is Deborah. I deliver her to you for the destruction of the body, for the saving of the city. No. That's not what he did. That's not what he said. He said, deliver what you want to what? Satan, to opposition. Now, when it says opposition, it means an open rebuke. Remember, we just demonstrated Peter rebuking Jesus, and Jesus said, that is Satanos. Right? That action is Satanos. Now, Paul will employ that same definition and say, deliver such a one to Satan, to opposition, open rebuke. Did you get me? That is open rebuke. You will see that concerning hymn on Saint Philetus in 1 Timothy 1:20, that they will learn not to blaspheme. Did you see that? So he gave them an open rebuke so that in their life, when they see blasphemy, they will run. Did you see? Those are the guys that say that the resurrection is past, and he delivers such a one. He said, deliver them to Satan. Did you get? So when he said they were delivered to Satan, you know, Timothy was not looking for Satan around. Timothy knew. Are you following me? You think it is that action of me that he calls Satan. You get delivering such a one to Satan. Are you following me? Are you following me? In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satanus, if you read from chapter 1, you discover that he was talking to a church who was facing opposition, and he called that opposition Satan. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Are you following me? Okay. Glory to God. In answer, you see, so affectionately, longing for you, we were pleased. Sorry. I'm supposed to quote 2 Thessalonians. Thank God I opened this. But let's look at this. Affectionately, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own life, because it became dear to us. What am I reading? 18, sorry. Says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. You see that? But what? Satan hindered us. That is the word opposition. Satan hindered us. It doesn't mean that demons now stop them on the way. You're not going anywhere. No, no, no. Satan hindered them. Are you following me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Okay. So, Satan is used here as an opposition. Hallelujah. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Satan is used there as an opposition. But it says, the angel of Satan that buffets me. He's talking about the messenger of opposition, a man opposes them or opposed him. Do you understand me? Are you following me? He's talking about what? Opposition. Opposition. So he's talking about the opposition that he faced. Not. So in the face of opposition, God's grace is sufficient. Did you get? Because opposition is not what you should run away from as a believer, you pray against. No. Hallelujah. It's part of it. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. Are you following me? So that is his affliction. He calls it affliction, not sickness. You know, he will use the same word again, my affliction, in Galatians 2. I mean, let's rush down to Galatians also. Galatians 4. We were there earlier, right? Galatians 4. Look at what he says. I'll start from verse 10. He says, you observe days. Verse 12. I want to read Old King James. Some of you read Old King James. Old. Yeah. Look at verses 12 into 13. Are you there? It says, but I verse 13, yeah, no, how true infirmity of the flesh. You see that? The Old King James watered it down very well. Not just water it, it made it, it simplified. He called it physical infirmity. So it's better off now. Hallelujah. But the Old King James uses this. He says, how true infirmity of the flesh. I preach the gospel unto you at the first. He called it infirmity of the flesh. You know, anybody who gets to see this will think, Paul had an incurable illness. That was what he also mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Why I'm taking you through this is because I've heard it. Do you understand? So that was why he went through, that was what he continued. It was the same image in Galatians that he was in talking about in 2 Corinthians. No. Are you following me? It's the same sickness. No. When he was speaking to them in Galatians chapter 4, he said, when I came to you at first. Did you get? So what is normal, I've taught you first century seats, right? Understand background, right? You understand the background, right? So we are in that seat, and I'm in the church at Galatians. I said, when I came with you to you at first, I came with infirmity of the flesh. So at the first century, we must go back and say, when Paul came the first time, what happened to him? Was he sick? Do you get? Was he in infirmity? What was wrong with him? Oh, if you were there. So we today, he didn't come to us, but we could know what happened to him. How? What is the background of the epistles again? I didn't say the four gospels. I didn't tell you that. I said something. There was something I said. Huh? You can go be simple, gent. The act of apostles, I said it now. I said it. The background of the epistles is the four gospels. I mean, the book of Acts. The background of the book of Acts is the four gospels. Four gospels, the prophets, the prophets, the five book of Moses. That's what I said. I said this. Listen to me. So it's the book of Acts. So I will go to Acts. That is where I will see where Paul came to them the first time, in Acts 14. Do you get it? So how did Paul came to them? What happened to Paul? The Bible says they stoned him and was taken for dead. Are you following? He was taken for dead. They stoned him. So when he was taken for dead, in fact, they checked him. They checked his pulse. He was dead. Do you get it? But the Bible says the disciples came around him. You could read that in Acts 14. That was when he now moved to devil. I guess so, yeah. So they came around him. Why they came around him? When they came around him, the Bible said he stood up. Hallelujah. But you know what they used to stone him? They used stones. You know, that was their world. Their world is their world is a wonderful world. Today, you know, there's stone, you say, ah, more passion. Let's catch those people that did that and lock them up, right? But they had a more passion on Jesus, on Paul. Everybody carried stone, not small stone. They carried stones. And what, you know what they will do? They will stone you till you die. It's not the whole just one stone. You know, some people, what some people think is, ladies, how are you doing that to me? Yeah. I've told my own, no. No. They were setting it. I could hit your car. Car! From left, right, center. God will allow you to see that in Jesus' name. Amen. Different kind of stone in different sizes. No one, no. Different people. That was a mobile shot. Have you seen a mobile shot before? When they carry a mobile shot, everybody will gather. Tap, no, you don't know what you have to walk, to block. Tap, 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 tap. Those are the kind of people. And people die instantly. So that was how they stone. And they will stone till you die. The Bible says he was taken for death. It was not slippers, so it was stone. Stone. They were setting it on me. Pap, pap. I was taken for death. That means that stone, he must have bleed. Right? Disfigured face. Injuries, right? They stoned him black. Have you seen people that were mobbed before? You will not even believe that is them. I saw one that happened to some students in Port Harcourt, Uniport then. Yeah. What's the name again? Yeah. That jungle, yeah, jungle justice, thank you. When I saw the pictures, and I saw the picture of when the guys were dead and when they were and the picture before they died. Like, is it the same person? They give double justice on those guys that if you are their father, you will pass the cup and say, that is not my son. Double justice. Don't beat you battered. So that means Paul had physical, that is, his body was disfigured. So he now reminded them of that infirmity, that is, that persecution that he had. I believe it. Was not a, is not sickness, no. You get it? Huh? If you think it is sickness that was, that happened to him in Acts 14, then that means, let me go for a short word, that means you too, you are sick. Because you want to walk. Are you following? So, those are things you need to consider. Therefore, when I get to scriptures, I must see figure of speech as figure of speech. So that is figure of speech. Tongues in the flesh is figure of speech. Physical infirmity. Don't take it as literal. Today you call it infirmity. You don't read your world into their world. That is their world. So you have to find out how words are used in their world. So when you hear infirmity, don't be quick to say he's sick. He used infirmity for sickness when he gets to Timothy. Right? So I must get to their world. I must know how words are used at different points. Now, have you seen the way I've just shown you something now? So that does not mean everywhere you see infirmity it is persecution. No. He used it for sickness for Timothy. So you have to read in context. He said, when I came to you at first. So I have to go back to the book of Acts to see what happened to him when he came there. Do you understand? Well, when he stood up, he quickly dashed out of the community. And he found himself with these guys. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I must know how figure of speech I use. And I must see their figure of speech, a figure of speech, and know what it points to. Hallelujah. Because their textbook, where they will get their words from in the Greek, will be from the original Hebrew. Right? Right? So most times I will have to go back to the Hebrew, just like Jesus would have the Septuagint, like you said, and have the Hebrew Bible, but because the record Luke, which is Luke, shows us that he did a Gamaliel, meaning he will have to go back to the original text to look at it again. Hallelujah. He will go to the, so that is Gamaliel. He will have to explain the language. Hallelujah. And we looked at another one, God, right? And apolotrosis, the word used for what? Used for redemption. Hallelujah. So if you look at redemption in the light of how it was written in Greek, you might miss it. Why would you miss it? You might think Jesus had to pay someone to get something, to deliver you. Then who did he pay? The man for justice? That was my bailout factor then. Is it the devil? No, it can't be the devil. Was it God? God can't pay God to release his people. So who did he pay? That is because you are looking at it from apolotrosis, lutron, agorazo, exagorazo. Are you following me? You are looking at it from there when a ransom is paid to someone to free a slave. But you should understand the reason why they use the word lutron, apolotrosis, rather than agorazo and exagorazo. Why? It was because they couldn't find the word for gal in the Hebrew. So in their language and in their day, what would they use? They would look at what the word gal was used to, I mean, stand for in the original. The original would be Hebrew. What does the word God stand for? God stands for a kinsman redeemer. You redeem what you value. What you value. So, what will they now use in their world, in the Greek, to show forth value? They will use money. Money, do you understand? They will use money. So, that's why the word time is used for honor, is used for money. Are you following? Because money shows value. So they would use the word lutron, apolotrosis, how you buy things in an open market, to explain how Jesus will redeem. And they would use that word to show value. Hallelujah. Not for Jesus had to pay the price to Satan or anybody. Hallelujah. He would stand in the gap of a king, man, redeemer. So when you find the word to use in the Greek, you have to go back to the Hebrew, right? So that is their textbook. You have to look at it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you sure we're going to close today? You believe that? Yeah, for the sake of Chelsea. You got to close. Hallelujah. We'll leave the trophy. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. If I be a blasphemer, let me be a blasphemer for Chelsea. Today is that day. Oh, hallelujah. Our tongues.
If Chelsea wins, I'm wearing a Chelsea jersey tomorrow. This kind of revenge.
I will win!
So what is it? So I want to support your brother. Diana joined the Judea from your state. I said, when it comes to this, I know no man after the flesh, but after FC. Hallelujah.
Abba. And I will shame the devils and those who are carrying armory against me. Why do the people rage? And the rulers imagine the wind. All hail your king, all of you. Your king, the king of London, is here. Glory to God. You never won the cup, you already made him out. This is who we are. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead. Oh, what about that purpose? This is who we are. Let's go ahead and read. Where we did? I don't want trouble this afternoon. Just allow me. So, I have to know what it points to, right? And keep it that way. So, in Acts 13:27, this is Jesus. I mean, this is Paul. Paul will say, you crucify Christ, that they crucify Christ, that the rulers, the chief priests, they crucify Christ because they know not the language of the prophet. The language of the prophet. And said that was why they crucified him. So that word language comes into play. Language. So because if they had read together, they would have known scripture points to him. So Jesus said, you know not the language. You didn't read together. Hallelujah. So what the Lord Jesus and the apostles will do is to explain. Now, if you have not been following me, this is the time to follow me again. Say what the Lord Jesus and the apostles will do is to explain the law and prophet to their audience. To their audience. You explain the law and prophet, which is the 39 books, explain it to their audience. Subsequently, for us, right? But their immediate audience first, right? They will also explain the language of the prophet, their mode of communication, all to their audience. You know, their audience is different from the audience of the 39 books. So they will have to explain the mode of communication. Communication has changed from Hebrew to Greek. And they have Aramaic. So they have the vernacular, they have the Greek. And the Bible text, the 39 books were written in Hebrew, right? Originally written in Hebrew, but now they have it at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of it. Hallelujah. So they will have to explain. They also have to explain the audience, the background, right? The questions they were answering. Therefore, we can call the four Gospels an epistles, explanation, right? Explanation. I have something here. If I say the way I have it in my notes, it will be cliches for some people. Hallelujah. So I will not say it that way. It will be explanation of the 39 books. Therefore, my role today, and you have to read this now, my role today is to read the Old Testament book in the light of the four Gospels and the epistles, which are the explanations. I've always been saying this for the past 2 to 3 years now, right? I've been saying the same word. We are still there. Hallelujah. In the light of what the epistles and the four Gospels. Four Gospels synoptic. I'll change one day. Hallelujah. But there is a discrepancy. When I was reading my note and I got to this verse, I said, well, must I be saying discrepancy? Well, there is a discrepancy. What is the discrepancy? The discrepancy is that both the Old Testament books, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles were not written in my language. That is the problem. That is the hurdle I need to cross. That is the canal I need to cross. Then when you are a fan of someone in Suleri, you will make a wooden bridge. Hallelujah. I didn't call any name, I didn't call any pastor. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But there is a canal to cross. What is that canal? It's not in my language. It's not in my world. But yet, what is written there is valuable in my world. It's valuable for me today. Are you following me? It's not written in my language, not written in my word, but they are valuable to me. They tell me my identity. Are you following me? They are valuable for me. They are valuable for my Christian growth. They are valuable for me today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what I have written in my language are translations. Translations from those different languages, Greek and Hebrew. That translations. And that translations are interpretations. I say today, everything you call translations, KJV, NIV, they are all interpretations. Interpretations of scriptures. Hallelujah. They are interpretations. Therefore, just like Jesus and the writers of the epistles, who will still go back to the original Hebrew, I will have to do a diameneal across the two languages. Are you following me? I would have to do a diameneal across the two languages.
What did I see?
I will have to be a Dominion across the two languages. Because over time, language might have watered down what was originally written. Language, my language today might have watered down. Hallelujah. Might have watered down. Okay, put it this way. Over time, language might have been watered down when the message, I mean, from when the message was passed across. Because what it will mean in my world today, are you following me? Might not be what was written originally and translated. So I will have to go back and cross that bridge. I will do a damn it. Hallelujah. That implies I will read I will read it. Hallelujah. That implies I will read them. And as I read, I must also recognize that every word in the Greek, when I read it, I must recognize that every word in the Greek were first used in Hebrew. Every word in the Greek was first used in the Hebrew, because we say the Greek words in terms of the four Gospels, the Apocrypha, and the Epistles are explanations, right? Jesus is, they are the teaching notes of the apostles of what Jesus taught within the 40 days. They are their teaching notes. I follow them. So therefore, I must see the fact that they have their words picked from the original Hebrew word. So therefore, in Luke 24, for verse 25 to 27, 44 to 45, Jesus would do a damn new within the 40 days. He would do a damn new. He would explain truth, explain the languages, explain the world, explain the background, and you know, we said the conclusion of what he taught will be concerning himself. That would be the eventual conclusion. We said when we started that theology will lead to Christology. Was that what we said? That would be the conclusion at the end. After everything is explained, you will just discover that, or you will discover that he leads there. That would be the eventual conclusion when scriptures are read together. Then Paul in Romans 1:1-5. We are going in a bit into our topic. And as they have told us, we should round up this intro today, so that for next week we know we are going into the core of understanding the gospel. That's what we've been doing, right? Is that what we've been doing? Okay. So Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He says, which he promised before through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul will say the prophet spoke. What the prophet spoke of is the gospel of God. When he talks about the prophet, he's making reference to Genesis down to Malachi. Hallelujah. Genesis down to Malachi. He says, what they have is the gospel of God. And when you read from all what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, that was what he's explaining, the gospel of God. Spoken afore time. So we can say the 39 books are books containing God's good news. No, gospel is good news, right? Are books containing God's good news, God's work, God's salvation. And they will be containing it as a promise. It will be as a promise. He says, he promised that for This will be God's intervention. Right? We'll see that. So that means the good news will be God's intervention. We just read one now, right? We saw one now, the hardness of heart, right? It will be God's intervention in their world. God's intervention in the activities of men. Told in their world. Using their primary language, which is Hebrew. This implies that since the... So what this implies is that since parables and prefigures... Now what I'm doing is that I'm bringing together all what we've done today. That's what I'm doing now. So what this implies is that since the parables and the prefigurings are the languages of their day, it therefore implies, I remember, David said, which we've heard aforetime, right? And we say, David didn't just say we've heard it aforetime, he said we will tell it to their children. So that means, and we said that was how we concluded that was the book, the 39 books are books containing God's promise, or are books of parables, right? Because David would say, our fathers told us aforetime, which is referring to Genesis down to Israel. He said, we will tell it. So he said, it's something that is ongoing. So it's a book containing parables. Hallelujah. 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 So it's told in their word, in their language. This implies that since parables and prefigurings are the language of their day, it therefore means that the parables and the figures of speech can be viewed as God's intervention. That will be God's intervention. He calls it the good news, the gospel. That is the word in the Greek, euangelion. Euangelion. It implies a good news. We'll begin to look at this next week. A good news is used for the announcement of a kingdom. The announcement of a kingdom is a good news. Announcement of a kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, it is the announcement of a kingdom. And in the announcement of the kingdom, that means there was a process. There was a process before the kingdom was announced. Most times, other people that dwelt in the kingdom were overthrown. People died. So the good news will also involve the process of the kingdom. And it might not be a so good, so it might not be at all good news. You might have bad news in the good news. Why? Because people would have died. So there's a process, right? Right? There is a process of the good news. Hallelujah. So it will also involve the process. Hallelujah. Are you following me? We'll get to look at all this from next week. It involves the process. What this implies is that if I go back to the 39 books, I will read God's good news told in the mouth of the prophet, beginning from Moses. I will read it and I will take the seat of the first audience so that I can understand it. Hallelujah. Are you following me? That I can understand. And when we see, we will now read the power of God. You will also see that God's intervention, God's permissiveness, is God's power. That is the good news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will get to see all this in the coming days and coming weeks. Hallelujah. Have you learned something today? Talk to someone and share with us what you've learned.